Armor of God. You have experienced the warfare that comes as a result of being that believer. Okay? It's real. And we need to be prepared. And there's a way that we can do battle and do battle well. And that's what we've talked about over the last few weeks with the armor of God. I would encourage you, if this is your first visit or your first time around, I encourage you to go out and check out the website. On there you'll find all the messages in this particular series, and I believe they will be a help to you. I wouldn't have brought them in here if I didn't think they were a help to the people. It's all I want to do is try to help people. And so I believe that they'll be a help to you if you go out and make use of the resource that's there. The armor of God, there's an invisible battle. What we're talking about with the armor of God is for believers. Okay? An unbeliever is not going to be able to suit up in the armor. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have other business that needs to be transacted. That transaction that you need to be involved in this morning is giving your heart and life to Him, lock, stock, and barrel. Surrendering. Surrendering your life to the Lord. That's step one. Then you can then learn how to be equipped in the battle of this life. How you are equipped for the battle of this life once you have given your life to Him. Okay? When an individual is saved, we are three-part humans. This leads into our study this morning. We are three-part humans. We are spirit, soul, and body. The spirit part is the part that is made alive when you come into the family of God. The spirit part is the part that is quickened, made lively. It is the place where you're born again. The spirit talks to the soul. The soul is you. The part of you that makes you, you is the soul. Mind, will, emotions, personality, all of that type of thing. The spirit, the redeemed, holy portion that is placed in you, made alive in you at the moment of salvation, speaks to the soul. Has a desire to influence the soul. And if the soul is influenced, the outer garment is then influenced as well. The outer garment being the body. The body doesn't do anything that the soul doesn't tell it to do. The body is just the vehicle. The body is the vehicle to transport the soul to wherever the soul wants to go. Spirit talks to the soul tells the body where to go, and that's what happens in your life. We are driven by the soul. But the spirit wants to be in control of the soul, tell the soul how to make things move, how things will go, and then the soul, in turn, moves the body to that area. That's how it works. If we're in tune with God and everything is right and we are suited up in the armor of God, then the body will be and do what the spirit directs it to through the soul. And that's the beauty of the system that God has laid out. This was not a system that was available to the Old Testament saint. Those that were under the Mosaic law, those that were under the law were under the law. You see, the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, did not come until after the death of Christ. And then the enabling of us to obey the law in our inward parts, obey the Spirit, came at that time, the indwelling Spirit, to enable us to fulfill righteousness, to be righteous, to do those things that are right for us to do. Okay? So this is the process, and we've looked through that and how each piece of this armor that we're talking about plays into this whole picture here. And that's why it's important to go back and catch up, because I can't catch you up in one day. Victory in spiritual warfare is simply holding the ground that Jesus has already won. What He has already done legally, He wants us to experience literally. We are not charged with creating victory in our lives. That's already done. Victory is already provided for us. The serpent's head was dealt a death blow when Jesus stood up and walked out of the tomb. Victory has been gained. Victory has been won. Now the Lord wants us to stand firm. If you look at the first few verses of Ephesians 6, 10, 11, 12 through there, he talks about us standing firm. Talks about us withstanding in the evil day. He wants us to stand firm because we are fighting from victory, not for victory. Victory is not ours in the making. Victory is ours for the taking at this point. Now, the victorious saint is to dress for success. There is a dress that portends success, correct? The saint is to dress for success. He's to put on the full armor of God in order to realize the success that has already been won by the Lord. The first piece of the dress that he's to put on, we've talked about the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the truth. There is a belt of truth. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is true. It is truth, and we must be in agreement with that truth. If we're going to have success and we're going to have victory, we better put on the belt of truth. Truth is where this starts. The second piece of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Your heart is wicked above all things. It's desperately wicked. And the Bible asks, who can even know your heart? You are sinners. Oh, many of you saved by grace, but you're still a sinner. And your heart can move you to things that you didn't even think were possible for you to be moved to in your life. The writer of the Proverbs says that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We're to guard our heart. We're to make sure that our heart is tuned into rightness. We need to keep on the breastplate of righteousness, which tunes us into right. The belt of truth. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is true and straightforward, and we are to keep that. That is to keep our heart, keep us stayed on Him. The breastplate of righteousness, dress for success. The next piece of the armor is the shoes of the gospel of peace. You plant your feet somewhere. You plant your feet somewhere and decide, I'm not moving. I'm not moving from here. In order to have peace come in, we have to have an agreement with the truth of God. We have to be in agreement with what God says about things, or there's going to be turmoil in your life. If you're not in total agreement with what God says about a matter, then you are against Him. There is division. There is divisiveness in you because the spirit says one thing and the soul says another thing, and there's conflict and war on the inside. And so when you put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, it says, I'm here and I'm agreeing with God. I agree with God with what He says and what He ask me to be involved in. And these first three make up the halfway point in the armor of God. And these here are to be put on, dressed for success. The next thing that we have is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Anytime you go to working for your righteousness, you negate grace. It's only through faith that we receive that sight. It's only through faith that we have this grace that God wants us to have. We reach it through faith. And we're to pick up the shield of faith. We're to hold up the shield of faith as part of our righteous armor, as part of our victorious armor in the armor of God. It goes on to talk about the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, to put on this helmet of salvation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You got to protect the head. You got to protect the brain. And the way to protect the head, or the way to protect the mind, is to have the same mind that Christ has. again to be in agreement with Him in what He says is right. And then we come to the last piece. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It tells us that we are, in verse 17, to take the helmet of salvation, and by implication, that same word take is also the preface of the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word take means to pick up. It means to pick up as needed. The first three pieces of the armor here, Scripture says that we're to have on these pieces. What that means is, literally in the Greek, to be or to have. You are to continually have on these first three pieces. The first three pieces, which are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the gospel of peace. Put them on, never take them off. You're going to be in agreement with everything that God Almighty says. You're going to be tuned in. You're going to be tuned and turned that direction. Solid, standing firm in this. Have on these pieces of the armor. The next three pieces you're to take up. To put on, or to make use of as needed, as the instance or as the circumstance directs us to do there. Three are continuous, the last three to use as needed. Be ready to slip on the helmet of salvation. Be ready to take up the shield of faith. Be ready to draw the sword of the Spirit when the conflict comes your way. Now, the sword of the Spirit, or the sword that we have here, is a short sword, and it is designed for parrying and thrusting. Designed for hand-to-hand combat. Designed for when things get up in your face. It's designed when things are confronting you in the right here and in the right now. That's what this sword is designed for. It's not designed for long-distance conflict. The Roman soldier carried a spear as well. The spear is not mentioned here. The sword that he carries is. And the reason that we're talking about using this sword at this moment is that the conflict has reached inside of spear length. It is now in your face. It is now up in where you live. It's confronting you straight up and straight forward. Now, it says that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it tells me that the sword is the tool that the Spirit uses. The sword is the tool that the Spirit uses when the fight comes to where we are. When we are confronted, this tool that the Spirit uses is called a sword. It's the tool that comes from the invisible world. And that's what spiritual warfare is about. It's the tool that comes from the invisible world to make a difference in the visible world. The Spirit speaking to the soul becomes visible as the body works these things out. The Spirit becomes the tool that affects things in the visible world. You see what I'm saying? So the tool that the Spirit uses is the sword in order to affect things in the visible world before us here. Now watch this. When things get tight and the conflict gets close and the combat gets real and the conflict becomes very present, the Holy Spirit makes His tool available for you to use. And this sword, it says, is the Word of God. Well, proper usage in these words demands that we be familiar with the weapon that we're trying to wield. The word, word. We need to take a look at the word, word here. It says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, let me give you three words this morning. Three Greek words that we're going to look through as we get into the meat of what we have here before us. The first of those Greek words that we're going to look at this morning is the word graphē. The second word is logos. And the third word is rhema. Graphē, logos, and rhema. The first that we'll look at is the word graphē. The word graphē means the writings. The word graphē means holy writ, the document. The word graphē, G-R-A-P-H-E. You, I hope you, carried in a Bible this morning. You carried in a book. You carried in a document this morning. You carried in the graphē, the Word of God you carried in here this morning. This is the Word of God, yes, but that is not what He tells you to take up here. That's not the word that He's using in this instance. The graphē, the holy writ, the writings, the document. He's not telling us to take the book and to walk around with the book. To take the holy writ, to take the graphē, and to walk around with the graphē in the battle. Okay? This is not the instruction that He's giving us at this moment here now. He's not talking about taking the Bible as a good luck charm and taking it with you where you go, like many of you carry or hang a cross from your rearview mirror as a good luck charm to keep you from being run over by a truck. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the Word of God in this instance here. This is the graphē. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. But that's not what the Spirit is talking about using in this instance. Second word, logos. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Logos goes further than the word graphē goes. Agreed? Logos goes deeper, goes further than the word graphē goes. Logos is the message of the book. Logos is the very message of the graphē, okay? The Bible is the Bible whether you read it or don't. The Bible is the Bible whether you use it or let it ride around in your car from Sunday to Sunday. It's still the graphē. It's still the book. It's still the writings. The Logos is the message of the graphē. When you come to church, you open the graphē. The preacher preaches from the graphē. And as he preaches from the graphē, you at some point should come to a point of understanding. You come to a point of understanding what he's trying to get across with the very words of the graphē that he's presenting to you on that day. And you come to that aha moment where you understand what is being presented from the graphē. You come to that point of logos, of understanding. You come to understanding the message that has been presented. You have experienced the logos at that moment. Content has been clarified, and now I understand what this is saying. I get it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." That is, all graphē is given by inspiration of God. and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There is a body of work out there that is good for you and that will have results for you and that will do wonderful things for you. This is the graphe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos is God talking to you through the graphe. The message of the graphe being related, being brought down to where you live. The Logos is the message of the book. And so, what we have is these two words that are wonderful words, but they're not the words of the passage we have before us. When he's talking about the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God, he's not talking about it being the graphe. He's not talking about it being the Logos. He's not talking about it being the Holy Writ. He's not talking about it being the understanding of the message that we have before us. Those aren't the words that are used. The word he uses in this instance is the word rhema. R-H-E-M-A. And the word rhema literally means utterance. Utterance, something that is uttered, a word spoken or declared. Now, this word rhema is very much misunderstood today. Misunderstood in more lively circles, I would say. Charismatic circles. Very much misunderstood. I'm bringing us back down to the very basics of these words here today, because not only have the charismatics missed it, but the Baptists missed it too. Okay? And so we need to come to the place to where we all understand what this is. So the word rhema is an utterance, to utter, a word spoken or declared. Simply put, it is the declaration of the word that you got from the Logos, that came from the graphe. You with me? It is the declaration of the message or the understanding that came directly from the graphe. That is the rhema that we have, that is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 6. The graphe is the book. The Logos is the message. The rhema is speaking of the message. You can own every single translation known to man and not have a sword of the Spirit. You hear me? You can own a Bible factory and not have the sword of the Spirit. The sword that the Spirit uses in Ephesians chapter 6, is the rhema of God. That's what it says. The graphe is the book. The Logos is the message. Believed, the message understood, but the rhema is what draws blood. That's it. The rhema is what draws the blood. Right now, many in the room are at a Logos level of verse 17. I get it. I understand what you're saying. I see the message that you're trying to get across with this. Some of you in the room have had one of those moments where it's, aha, I get that. I see that now. I didn't see that when I walked through the door. But now I've got a clearer vision, a clearer understanding of what this is talking about. You got something deep from the book, and you get it here now. Now, when it comes to spiritual warfare, and the enemy is breathing in your face, you need more than the graphe under your arm. You need more than the logos in your head. You need the rhema. When the conflict comes face to face with you, you're going to need that third piece, that last piece that we're talking about here this morning. You need the logos from the graphe, and you need that uttered. You need that declared at this moment of conflict. You need the word spoken, you need the word declared, you need that word uttered, the message of the graphe, uttered, spoken, declared. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Many of you here have that one committed to memory. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow." We quote it because we like the first part of it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When it's talking there, it's talking about the logos. For the logos of God is quick and powerful. The logos of God. Now go down to the back part and it says that it's able to cut. The logos of God is able to cut even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The cleaving of these two and moving of them apart. To divide one from the other. To cut one out from the other. Spirit and soul. Spirit and soul. God part and the man part. Huh? The divine portion and the human portion. The logos of God is able to make that division and make that cut right down through the center of you and of me. The message of God cuts into the invisible world and it divides the spirit and soul. It's so sharp that it cuts into the invisible world and cuts soul away from spirit. Why? Because the soul gets in the way of the spirit. That's why. The soul gets in the way of the spirit. Your background, your raising, your thoughts, your schooling get in the way of what God wants to do. The part of you that makes you you and the mental faculties and all that has been poured into that from other sources and external sources gets in the way of what God wants done. And something has to cut down in there and divide that out. Something has to get in there and show you that this is not God's way here. That this is against what God is doing. And the logos, the understanding of that message, cuts through there and moves you to the side so you can see that there's a difference in what you're doing, the way you're thinking, the way you're solving your problem, and the way God wants the problem solved and what He wants done in your life. The logos is the message that splits that open. And something then has to be done about it. We're either going to have to go and do it God's way, or we're going to continue to make our own solution in this. And the logos brings us to that crisis moment in our life. The graphe, the words of the graphe, and the message comes, the logos comes, we get that, it comes into here, and now we have a decision that must be made. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Are we going to go God's way, or are we going to continue to do things our way? And it's a crisis moment, it's a crisis point in each of our lives. His message, the logos, is to get you out of the way. You come to the graphe. You hear the message that what you thought and what God thought are two different ways. And when you come to that point there, you run into the blades of the chopper. The chopper comes down. And it chops into your life. And it slices into your life. And now I have to do something about what I've learned. about what I've seen. You come and you find out that what mom and dad taught you aren't necessarily what God taught. And now you've got to make a decision. Am I going to appease or go with what they've said, or am I going to do it God's way? You just got run into the chopper. What your schooling taught you. And you come face to face with the reality that that's not what God teaches. And what am I going to do with that? You just run into the chopper again. The chopper cuts and it slices and it dices on us. You come to the realization that you had messed all this up. That your thinking's messed up. That your goals are messed up. That your solution is messed up. This is not the way God sees it. And when you realize He is right and you're wrong, you run into that sword of the Spirit that cuts right down through the middle of you. The Logos attacks what you do. The Logos attacks what you think. The Logos understood is what brings us to that wow moment. Wow. I never saw that before. I never heard it like that before. I never realized that this is what God was about in this area. By the way, you'll never get to that point if you never open the graphe. Man, that opened my eyes. You've come to a logos point in your life when you come to that wow moment. Verse 17, the rhema. The rhema is the use of the message. The using of what has been built up to that point. The using of the graphe, the using of the message that has been understood, and now there is another step that needs to take place in this process. When you draw out the rhema, when you draw out the sword of the Spirit, the message from the book is to be declared. The message that you have understood is to be used. To have the Word, to understand the Word, is not enough in the hand when it comes to hand-to-hand combat. When it comes to the spiritual battle, to have it in your head is not enough. What has been shown you, what you have understood, what has brought you to that wow moment, now has to be brought to bear. And that's what we're talking about with the rhema. Bringing this information, bringing this life-changing, life-altering, this transforming message to bear in your life. At the point of conflict, when everything's in your face. Example, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We know this is the temptation in the wilderness. The temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, it says in verse 3, "And when the tempter," which is Satan, "came to him," which is Jesus, "he said, if thou," now you got to understand also that this is all a translation from the Greek, right? And so when you go back into the Greek, little words are big words sometimes that we don't get a nuance of in our New Testament. That's why we miss this business of graphe and logos and rhema. We don't have words that tell us the differences between those. And so he comes here and the tempter says, "If thou be..." Does he know who he is or not? Well, in the Greek, that word "if" right there is a first-class condition. And in a first-class condition, that is truly translated since. Okay? Since you be the Son of God. He knows exactly who he's talking to. There's no mystery. If there's nothing like, maybe you are and maybe you aren't. He knows who the Son of God is. He says, since thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If you read a little before that, it tells us that Jesus is hungry. He's hungered. He's been without food for how long? 40 days. He's hungry. He's in a fleshly body. He is hungry. I don't care who he is. You walk around in this thing and don't feed it for 40 days, it's going to be hungry. Okay? And so he's hungry. And so the devil comes to him and says, hey, I got a solution for you. Here's a solution for you. I got the answer to your problems. All you got to do, Hoss, all you got to do is just turn around and command that these stones be made to bread. And you'll fix your hunger problem right there. Problem solved. You see, here's that idea business that the Logos is designed to cure. When it divides spirit and soul. When it comes down to where you live. Because there's always going to be devils. There's always going to be somebody out there offering solutions. And the solutions are going to be scholarly, and the solutions are going to be wonderfully put out there. But the problem is that there's a source behind that solution. And if the source behind the solution is not God, then it is somebody that's against God. All right? And so the Logos, the understanding that comes from the graphe, is meant to cut down through the middle of us and make us aware of what is and isn't of God. What is and isn't a representative of God and a solution that might come from the Godhead. Immediately we should be able to discern what is godly and what is not if we have taken the message to heart of the Logos. Many are at that point now where you're at the place of understanding what's right and what's wrong. The problem is that you've told yourself it doesn't matter. Or I don't care. That's a dangerous spot. A dangerous place. And so here we have a solution that's provided. Here's an easy answer to you. Here's an easy way for you to fix your hunger problem here at this point. And so why don't you just go ahead and command that these stones be made of bread? Now Jesus, on the other hand, does something different. Rather than taking the advice of the tempter and taking care of the problem as a solution provided, what he does is begin to go through his memory bank. He begins to go down through the memory bank of the graphe. And down through the graphe and the Logos, the understanding of the message that's in the book. And he does a word search. He does this word search on, okay, bread, feeding, hungry. And he comes all the way down to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there was a feeding program that God went into one time. There were a bunch of hungry Israelites. They couldn't provide for themselves, and so God provided for them. And he provided for them wonderful wafers from heaven. And these wonderful wafers from heaven came down. They were able to pick them up, and they were able to stave off their hunger with all of that. And so he puts that into his mind. There's got to be a solution. Here's one that's been provided. There's a lot of arguments for it. It's here. There's stones. I am God. I can pretty much do whatever I want to do. How I want to do it if I want to. And so he goes through there and settles in Deuteronomy 8 and turns back to the tempter at that moment with a rhema. With a rhema. Not only does he know the word, not only does he know the message of the word, but now he's going to use that message. And he says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And what you're going to find right there is that the devil changes subjects real quick. He doesn't say nothing else about what's going on there because case is closed. It is written. The battle is fierce. The battle has come to where Jesus is. He is face to face and confronted with the enemy. It is time to pull out the short sword. To pull out the short sword and do battle close quarters right now. Close quarters are here. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so when you come to the place of understanding that you have a need in your life, where's your solution going to come from? The solution, I need bread, I need food, we need provision. And when your mind goes to the place of, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, then you can then reach for your broadsword, step back a step, and come to the enemy with that. God will provide. God will provide. I don't need this solution. I don't need that solution. I don't need the world's solution. I don't need the world's ways. I need God. I need you. And this is what he does. Subject changes immediately. He takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Don't want to talk about that anymore. Case over with that. Goes to the pinnacle of the temple. And he tells Jesus there, he says, while you're up here, why don't you throw yourself down? Why don't you throw yourself down, and when you make a landing down there and stand up, and all the world sees how you survive that as some kind of Superman, then the whole world will see that you're a great big God, that you're bigger than all of these things. Why don't you just throw yourself down and make quick work of all of this and let everybody turn to you as who you are? And what does the Lord do? The Lord says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He uses the broad sword of the Spirit once again to put at flight the enemy. It is written. It is written. That's one of the reasons that a lot of people don't want me to counsel them. A lot of folks have come once for counseling. I'm not the counselor that you come to if you want to hang out for a year and have somebody talk about things with you for a year. When you walk through the door, the first counseling session says this: what's the problem? If you can't tell me what your problem is, then we're done. What's the problem? Second question I'm going to ask you is, what have you done about it? Where are you with this problem? What have you done? Where are you in the Lord with this problem that you have right here? Third question I'll ask is, what do you want me to do about it? You see, when you tell me what the problem is, I'll tell you from Scripture what the remedy is. And what happens is that people don't want the remedy. They want somebody to pat them on the back and say, it's okay. It's okay. They don't want the remedy. Don't want the fix. And want to storm out because it's been too hard. It is written. That's the rhema. It is written. Take you back to the directions that the Word of God has for the sin that you have in your life. Because everything that comes down to a sin problem. It's a sin problem, and what are you going to do about it? How are you going to deal with the problem that you have here? Folks don't want that. Folks don't want that. Get right and get going is what I say. So what we have is we have the living Word that used the written Word to deal with the enemy of the Word. Okay? And what we want to do so many times is listen to people that have written none of the Word. None of the Word, including ourselves, to combat the enemy of the Word. And that'll never work. It's always doomed for failure. Maybe we think we're better than Jesus. Huh? Maybe we just think we're better than Jesus and we can do it better than he did. I think that we need to rethink all of that. There's a legitimate need, and legitimate solutions are there for legitimate needs. Two solutions are presented, and two answers to that solution are presented as well. So the devil changes that subject. He takes him to the top of this, and Jesus says, "Don't test God." And God says, "Don't test me." So he changes the subject again, and he takes him to a mountain. I want you to notice that it says in verse 8, again, the devil taketh him. Takes him. That's important in our life today, too. It says that he took him to a mountain and showed him the kingdoms of this world. God let the devil take him. All right? He let the devil take him to that mountain. Sometimes God lets the devil take you. Huh? Sometimes he'll let the devil take you places. And he takes him up there and he says, "Bow down and I'll give you all of this. Just take a knee, Jesus. If you'll just take a knee and worship me, everything will be great." And the Lord says in verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship." Again, Google that up right quick and brought that in from the Word of God and used that to bear in the situation that he had before him right here. "Where have I heard that before?" he said. "Worship, worship, worship." No, the Lord says, "Worship me alone, not you." He didn't just know the word. He opened his mouth and he used the word. And verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." He used the word and the devil left, and the angels came and ministered to him right where he was. Some of you are thinking, "Why in the world won't the devil ever leave me alone?" Because he knows that you aren't ever going to use what you've learned. You're not going to use what you've heard. You're not going to use what you've understood. He's comfortable sitting down right there where you're at and hanging out with you. Because you've seen a lot, you've heard a lot, and you've understood a lot. But you're not using much. And until you start using what you've learned, until you start using what you've understood, until you start pulling that broad sword, pulling that short sword out and using it to draw blood, he's going to hang around you. He's going to hang around your house. He's going to hang around your business. You are not going to bring anything up that's going to make him uncomfortable. You'll go to everyone else besides the Lord. You'll go to everything else besides what God would have you to do. You'll go to anything but God for an answer, and he knows that. And he's going to hang right there. He doesn't fear you. He can hang out with you all day long because you won't use the one tool that you can use to get the victory that God has already won. You read the graphe so you can understand the logos in order that you might use the rhema. Use it on who? Well, the enemy or any of his representatives. Sometimes the enemy uses you. Even you church you. And the rhema works good on church yous that are representatives of the enemy. It'll work good on any enemy of God that's out here today. That's what it's designed for. I want you to note that rhema words don't come from you. Rhema words don't come from you. Rhema words come from the graphe. Any rhema that is shared, any thought or utterance that is given to you that is not backed up with graphe, not backed up with the written word, friend, is not a rhema. It might sound good. It might be exciting. But if it's not word of God that is brought to bear, then it is not a rhema. It must be resident and coming from the word. Rhema words come from logos, understanding of the graphe. Rhema agrees with the graphe, or it is not a rhema. Spend more time with the Yahoo News on the internet than the graphe, and you'll have no sword to battle with when the fight comes your way. That's just the long and the short of it with that right there. The final piece here is that you have to put these things into action. You have to put these things into use in order for victory to be yours. These are for believers. Believers here today can call on these things, can suit up in this armor. If you're not a believer here today, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the start of this. And the start of this is Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to make it out of this life alive, and that's through Jesus Christ. You come through Him or you don't come at all. That's the truth this morning. You either agree with the truth or you disagree with the truth, but I'll tell you this. If you disagree with it and nod and shake your head and leave out of here today, there'll be turmoil. There'll be turmoil in your soul. Because your spirit, even though it be not quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God, has a little glowing ember in there about the size of a 5-watt bulb. And that little 5-watt bulb in there knows what the truth is when it hears it. And it'll be a burr under your saddle for the rest of your days. It'll be a burr in your side until you get it taken care of, because it agrees with the idea that there's only one way, that there's only one truth, and that there's only one life, and Jesus Christ is it. And when you neglect that, and when you discard that, it's just something that'll just keep eating on you, and eating on you, and eating on you the rest of your days, until the truth is made manifest and real on the outside when it's too late for that. So I encourage you, this morning, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, I encourage you to take a step today. To step out and by faith, lay hold of the promises of God. He has promised that He can save. He has promised. He said, and He tells us that we are to be born again. He says this is the only way. And so I encourage you today, if you're not born again, you're not saved, not redeemed, a child of God, adopted into, man, there's a lot of ways I could say it. If you've never experienced it, I encourage you to come and experience it this morning. Surrender, lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we can suit up in the armor of God. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had to come together. And I thank You, Lord, for the understanding that many have here this day. Lord, I believe that Your sword this morning has cut. Lord, that there have been divisions in soul and spirit made here this morning. And Lord, that there is turmoil and struggle that takes place today. Lord, folks in positions and places and taking positions and ideas, Lord God, that we know are not true according to Your word. And Lord, we're trying to tamp them down and move them to the side or ignore these things. But Lord, when we do that to our own peril. So God, I just pray that we'd be real. That we'd just be real. And Lord, that the barriers that we've erected between us and You would just simply come tumbling down like the walls of Jericho. God, there's too much to be done. Too much joy, too much peace to be had, Lord God, to spend not one more day, one more hour, Lord God, in turmoil in this present life. There can be peace if we agree with the truth. So, Father God, I pray today, Lord, that You would bring some folks to surrendering to the truth as written in the graphe. I ask You, Father, for those that, God, just keep putting You off. Just keep putting You off. For whatever reason, inconvenient time, too much going on, there'll be a better time. Whatever it is, Lord God, I pray that You would stack those answers, Lord God, move those over to the category that they belong in. Those are solutions of the devil. Those are answers that the enemy gives. Lord, move them to the right pile. And God, let these folks see you for who you really are. Wonderful King of Glory. The lifter of our head. Our shield, our buckler, our strong tower. The provider, the healer. The hope, the help, and the health of a people. God, reveal yourself. Reveal yourself here this morning. Lord, that lives might be changed. And Lord, your transforming power be brought to bear. I pray this earnestly. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And amen.